Welcome again to Heritage Baptist Church. I just wanted to take a quick moment to thank Pastor Betry and Pastor Principe and our church family for allowing us to have this kind of service. Not every church will you see a youth and young adult service, and I appreciate the opportunity for that, the privilege to be able to preach. I'm also thankful for everyone who came to visit and everyone on the live stream. For all my friends and family, I just appreciate you, and I'd ask your prayers. I was looking at the credits and everything, and I am a senior this next semester, so I am looking forward to what God will have for life, and I would ask for your prayers as I just seek His guidance. As I was preparing for the message, there's a little bit of a difficulty in stepping into the pulpit, because I'm not preaching through a book with you. I'm not preaching through a specific series. And so there's a little bit of a challenge coming up with something. I was actually talking to Mr. Fuller a week ago, and he had mentioned that when he fills in the pulpit, he has recently been going through the Ten Commandments. So each time he preaches, he's able to go to the next commandment. And I thought, wow, I really should have probably started with the Ten Commandments last time and kept going. There's always a unique challenge in coming to the pulpit and being able to share something with you. And I was just really praying to God, asking Him, what would He have us to share? It's a very difficult time to kind of come up with something because it's New Year's. So things can sometimes get a little cliche. So I didn't want to be cliche. I wanted God to lead to a passage that we could learn something from and apply it to our new year. And I thought Pastor Betry preached a great message on Wednesday night about Isaiah 8, teaching us how anyone who knows the Lord has no need to panic. And I've been praying that God would lead me, and He led me to the passage of Psalm 19. And this is a passage I hope will continue that theme of removing panic from our life and replacing it with trust. At school, that's a biblical counseling topic that we've learned about from Ephesians, that you put off what is wrong, you renew yourself in Christ, and then you put on what is right. And so I hope tonight that we will put off panic and be strengthened by putting our trust in the power of God. So as we begin tonight, can I ask, who's the person that you trust most in your life? Who's the person who you go to when you need advice? Who's the person that you ask when you need a favor, you ask them? Who's the person that really knows how you're doing? And ultimately, who's the person that can hold you accountable in your walk with Christ? Now, I'm sure whoever you're thinking of in your mind, that person obviously has proven themselves to you to be trustworthy. And you might have even heard other people testify of that and been like, wow, that person's so trustworthy. And what I would like to talk about tonight is the testimony of someone who is worthy of all trust beyond anyone else. And I know that these days have been plagued with unrest and uncertainty. Without diving into any specific thing, politics and disease and conflict and so much more has robbed every sense of normal away from our lives. During these times, it's so crucial that we know who we're putting our trust in, as it can often be a struggle. And we must apply truth to our life in this struggle so that we can trust, and our trust needs to be in the Lord. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, as Andrew read earlier. I was preaching in my homiletics class this semester, and I laughed, and I was telling the guys, it's really difficult these days to know when people are getting to the passage, because so many people are using their phones, so there's no rustling of pages anymore. So I just will go ahead now, and hopefully that time that I talked will give you time to turn to Psalm chapter 19. So Psalm chapter 19, we're going to look at the first verse. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Let's go ahead and bow with me in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the truth that it has to apply to our lives, Lord. God, tonight as we are gathered here to study it, Lord, I pray that You open our hearts and just bring us deeper and closer to You. Lord, help build our trust on a biblical foundation of understanding Your power and Your glory and ultimately who You are. Let my words fall away and Your words be lifted up, and us to not walk away without being changed by Your power. I pray this in Your name. Amen. So this text is a powerful and thought-provoking description of what we would call general revelation. This is perhaps the key passage that we see God talk about how His creation evidences His power, a means by which He communicates to all people. Now, this general revelation is distinct from what we would call divine revelation. And that's how we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, is through divine revelation, which we understand to be God's word. And obviously, this passage is from Psalms, and it's written by David. And how we would classify it would be as a psalm of orientation. And the purpose of a psalm of orientation would be for a believer to delight and reflect on God and His character. Psalms of orientation spring out of times when life is anxiety-free, and thus one can look away from himself and meditate on the phenomena of the world around. And you might be thinking, well, Barry, you picked a pretty bad time because it's not exactly an anxiety-free time. And I would challenge you that no, of all times, this is an excellent time to reflect on the glory and power of God and know whom it is who we have believed in. And so once we get to the actual passage and the verses, we see that the passage and the part dealing with general revelation is the verses 1-6. And that comes directly before what David says about divine revelation or the word of God in verses 7-11. Again, this is one of David's reflections. And as he meditates, we walk through creation, through God's word, through David's own sinfulness, and then all the way to the salvation of the Lord. As God reveals himself through nature in verses 1-6, we learn about his power and our own finiteness or lack of power. As God reveals himself in scripture in 7-11, we learn about his holiness and our sinfulness. The whole psalm is a contrast. This is a meditation that David is ultimately exalting God through, is specifically in the areas of his glory and his power. He's giving us a clear picture of a God who is beyond worthy of our trust. Therefore, the theme of tonight's message is that we must trust in God's power in light of his majesty and glory. That's the title for tonight, is that I trust in the mighty power of God. And as we look at this topic, we're going to see three main points in learning to trust God. First, one must respect the majesty of God's working in the course of history. Second, one must realize the scope of God's power and glory. And finally, one must reflect on the power of God through his work. So as we look into God's word, ask yourself, are you truly putting your trust in the God of all power and glory? Elohim, as we know him, that's what it says in Psalm 19. The Hebrew is El, or the God of strength. And so as we look into God's word, let's seek out his glory and allow him to develop a greater trust in him within our hearts. So first of all, we must respect the majesty of God's working in the course of history, specifically in creation. Let's go ahead and look again at verse 1. Again, in verse 1, David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In verse 1, David introduces this concept of general revelation. He teaches that both the heavens and the sky declare God's glory, reinforcing the truth that God makes himself known through his creation. The natural world gives plain evidence of the glory and power of God. David's going to continue to explain how creation proclaims God's glory in the following verses. But this verse is a key part in understanding the unique value of general revelation in the life of a believer. And that is simply that no believer can deny the power and glory of God that is revealed through creation. Now, I'm sure some people here sitting tonight are like, well, Barry, there are certainly many people who reject God's power and his glory. How do we understand that? And I would agree with you that there are people who reject God's revelation and his testimony in the world. And Paul would too. We look at Romans 1:19-21, a close passage with this, not close in terms of testaments, but close in theme, as it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So the key point in this text is expressed by the question, who are they? Well, they in this passage is understood as those who are unbelievers. Paul shares that they're going to be held accountable for that decision of rejecting the clear testimony of God through creation. But For the Christian, for us who understand God's divine revelation and we've been saved on account of it, general revelation is a means by which we can reflect and understand more about God's divine nature. Divine revelation is specifically God's revelation through His Word, which is effective in bringing us to salvation. But general revelation can also be effective in enriching and deepening a Christian's walk with the Lord. So in light of this testimony, a Christian will also be moved to action. It's not simply a knowledge of, wow, God is glorious. We are going to be motivated to act on that. And this leads to the second main part of this passage, is that a Christian cannot help but praise God in light of His glory. Have you ever been to an art museum? We went to an art museum this summer, and as we were going through the exhibits, we saw a lot of really interesting quality and very good art. However, there were definitely exhibits that we came to where someone in the family, you know, various people throughout the course of the whole visit, had said something to the extent of, oh, well, I could have done that. I could be in the museum then, too. And we understand that there are certainly works of art and creation, so to speak, that can be copied and reproduced by others. But the creation of the universe is one of the most powerful and greatest creations in history. No one can look at the world God has made and ever claim to have the smallest thing to compare with it. God is worthy of all praise and glory. And that is the proper response of a Christian who views the world in awe for God's power and majesty. David praises God in 2 Samuel 7:22, saying, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord." He praises Him. And he says, "For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee." Again, just exalting God in how powerful and His glorious position as the creator of the universe. Likewise, we should have a respect and awe for God's glory and power. It's the only proper attitude for a Christian, a mindset that sees the world and cries out, "Praise God." Our praise is fueled by a holy reverence for God's glory. And that is ultimately why we obey God, because He is above all worthy and deserving of our praise. That's why our church gatherings, our relationships, our free time, our careers, and every other part of our life should be lived out in a way that praises God. So first of all, we need to respect the majesty of God's creation and praise God in response to it. But this respect is going to be enhanced through a better understanding of the scope of God's power, which leads us to our second main point. We need to realize the scope of God's majestic power and glory. Let's relook at verse 2 through the beginning of verse 4. We see in Psalm 19, verse 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So in these verses, David's going to teach us three key concepts about God's power and glory. And the first one that we see is that God's power and glory is visible and there at all times. In verse 2, David says that night and day, all the time, God's glory is expressed through creation. His glory is expressed by the fact that the heavens prove that there is a creator. David uses the word "uttereth" in verse 2, and this has a super unique implication for our understanding of God's glory. "Uttereth" in the Hebrew means to sputter forth, implying the rich fullness of the testimony of every day. The revelation pours out like a stream, so to speak, and this is a continuing testimony of God's power. And then the knowledge that we see, that it says that it shows knowledge, that knowledge is of God's supremacy over all things in the universe. This knowledge is available at all times, and that is implied by the use of day and night. So at times in our lives, it may be difficult to trust that God is working in a situation and that He's in control. But we need to remember that God is always in control, and His power and glory are in each moment. And we never, ever have to worry or panic, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 8. And God invites us to draw near to Him during the times that we may be uneasy or uncertain. It is His desire that we would declare, like David in the Psalms, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." And if I can quote David in an exhortation to you, I would say, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us." That's another passage from Psalms. So not only do we see that God's power and glory are there at all times, but also we see that God's power and glory is revealed through unspoken means. Verse 3 helps to explain an important point about this revelation. Although David uses words like "uttereth speech," the revelation is inaudible. though they're not articulate words or speech, the voice that he describes of Revelation, that is still heard. The wording of verse 2 is going to help us kind of understand the concept. David expresses that the revelation is poured out, or uttereth, and shown. This helps one to understand that rather than creation having an actual voice with words, creation displays God's glory and power to the world. One commentary shared, the inaudible nature expresses the powerfulness of the testimony which the heavens give to the glory of God. They need no speech, for without it, in silent eloquence, they proclaim his power and Godhead. So we can find further cause for our praise for the Lord in the fact that his power and his glory is beyond words. Many important figures in our world are introduced using words. They're praised, and often a list of their achievements is described to maybe an audience that they're in front of. But do you want to know who introduces God? The universe testifies of God's power and glory, and it introduces him properly as the Lord of all creation. We should be moved to greater and deeper trust and praise for our Lord through this revelation. And finally, the third point that David's sharing with us is that God's power and glory is seen throughout the entire universe. When we look at the beginning of verse 4, David teaches about the physical scope of God's revelation of his glory and power. We see that their line is gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In this verse, we see that the testimony of God's power and glory is universal. All of the earth is beneath God's awesome heavens, and it all reveals that he is the creator of all. No one can escape the message of either in time or space, and everyone's going to be accountable for the message, as we saw in Romans chapter 1. God's glory and power is shown to us at all times, wherever we may be. Again, in Jeremiah 23:23, we read, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" Again, reminding us that God is powerful here and everywhere within his realm, which is everywhere. And it's an incredible thought. And wherever we go, we can be confident in God's power. There's no place that he does not have the ultimate authority in, and no realm outside of his control. We should be comforted considering God's presence of power wherever we may be. His power, as we saw, is never ending. It's beyond words, and it's over the whole universe. And again, this testimony is one that we can trust fully because it is from God himself. So second of all, we must understand and realize the scope of God's majestic power and glory, which will allow us to have a deeper understanding of the power of God. But there is a specific action a believer can take to grow and develop his trust in the Lord, specifically involving creation. And that leads us to our final point, that we need to reflect on the power of God in his creation. We're going to reread the second half of verse 4 as well as go through 6. So go ahead and look again at Psalm 19, verse 4. Psalm 19:4, beginning in halfway through the verse, we see, "In them," or in the heavens, "hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So the first part of this main point is that a Christian can be reminded of eternal truths through reflection on creation. The second half of verse 4 is the beginning of David's example of the sun revealing God's power and glory. The sun is one of the most dominant components of the heavens and the most glorious of all the heavenly bodies. David describes God as the one who has set a tabernacle for the sun, or pitched a tent for it. How many of you have ever set up a tent before? A couple, that's good. When you set up a tent, it's a relatively easy task. The most thing it'll take is just a little bit of time. And the power that David is expressing here is incredible, because you're seeing that he's comparing God setting up a tent for the sun with the ease that we would set up a tent. And so the sun is personified here as living in the heavens, taking shelter in the tent that God has prepared for it. David is describing the vastness of the power of God with the image that God created the metaphorical place of rest for one of the grandest physical objects in our solar system. Did you know that the sun takes up about 99.8% of the mass in our solar system? And our big, big world could fit over 1 million times into the sun? Aren't you awed in this description of God's power and how he could create an object like this and not only create it, but set it in motion? And give it a circuit as we're going to look at. Verse 5 continues to share this revelation with two metaphors regarding the Son that reveal eternal truths about God. David compares the Son to a bridegroom and a runner. The image of the Son as a bridegroom communicates festive joy, as a bridegroom would be adorned with fine clothing and accompanied by a procession. The image of the Son as a runner pictures the runner who runs a race with strength and vigor. These two images emphasize the radiance and power of the Son, and through it, believers can also be encouraged by the power in God, the power of God and His radiance, which the beauty and the power of the Son is just a mere shadow of. Verse 6 goes on to describe the Son with one final and key point. The Son travels from the end of heaven. Let's read it. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And David shares that the whole world is warmed by the heat of the Son. Not only does this verse again show the universal power of God and the universal nature of his revelation, but it also reminds the reader of God's omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his wisdom. God set the Son on a course in his infinite power, and he controls and guides it. This is an expression of his perfect wisdom and knowledge that he set up the Son in a way that would provide for our needs of warmth on earth. Therefore, David's not only teaching about the revelation of God's power and glory through the Son, but he also reminds us of the eternal truth that God's creation can remind the believer of. This is another unique privilege of those who have been exposed to God's divine revelation, through which we can understand God's character and be reminded of it throughout creation and our world. Maybe you're here and you're beginning to realize the truth of God's word and the testimony that the world bears about God's character. The good news of the gospel is that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again in victory over sin and Satan and death and hell. And if you never accepted him by repenting of your sins and confessing them to the Lord and choosing to trust him as your Savior, today is the day to do that. Pastor Betry will share more with you about how you can speak to someone after the service about the gospel. So, it's evident that a Christian can be reminded of eternal truths through reflection on God's creation. And this should lead to one final key conclusion, and that is that a Christian can be encouraged by eternal truths through reflection. David shared about creation, and specifically the Son, in this passage. This one object conveys so much truth about who God is, including his power, glory, strength, and wisdom. Creation can powerfully illustrate what we have learned about God and can be an encouragement to trust in him. Its testimony proves that God is faithful, powerful, and can ultimately be trusted in our lives. I remember the night that I trusted in Christ. I was walking back to our cabin. We were at camp. And it was a really dimly lit parking lot. It was at night, and there was probably about one light. And once I got outside of that realm of light, I was walking, and I was able to look up at the stars. And I just remember thinking, wow, the God who created the stars and put them in their place, that's the same God that I offended in my sin. But that's also the same God who loved me and who sent his perfect Son to die for me and to redeem me and allow me to have a chance at eternal life. Well, not a chance. Allow me to have eternal life in him. And I just remember reflecting on this and then being reminded of John 14, where Jesus said that he came to give peace. And I would just pray that in the same way that that was a reflection in my heart, that I was able to, wow, praise the Lord for what he has done for me and for what he has done through Jesus Christ. I hope that we would be encouraged by reflecting on life and the world around us to look and to see God in what his power is and his glory in full display in the universe and praise him. I've heard about the concept of practicing the presence of God. And this would include things like talking to God and behaving in a way as though he is with us. And that is the truth that we see biblically. But I would encourage you to practice the presence of God by reflecting on the creation of God and seeing his power and glory in the world. And I'd encourage you to reflect on that universe that he's created and he's fully displaying his power and glory through. So to conclude, we must trust in God's power in light of his majesty and his glory. This first begins with a proper respect and response to God's creation, which will drive us to praise him and obey him with our lives. Second, we must realize the scope of God's majestic power and glory, that it's through all time, that it's beyond words, and that it's universal to all places. And finally, we need to reflect on God's power and majesty, which can remind us of spiritual truths and therefore encourage us to walk with him and trust him more fully. I hope this sermon has been an encouragement to you to trust God during these times and to realize that His power and glory are above all. Whether you've been struggling to trust in the power and testimony of the Lord or simply need to grow in that area of trust, I pray that this passage and God's creation itself would be an encouragement to you in that growth. And maybe you've even been convicted about your need to trust in God and would like to learn more about the good news of Jesus Christ. Please don't leave tonight without talking to someone about the gospel and about salvation. We specifically planned the music for tonight's service to, again, speak about God's power and His glorious creation. We just played I Sing the Mighty Power of God before the sermon. And this song was certainly meditation on my heart in preparation. That's actually where the title comes from. We sing the mighty power of God because we trust in the mighty power of God. And this song echoes of Psalm 19, and it's so powerful. I wanted to read a few lines. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes Thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from Thy throne, while all that borrows life from Thee is ever in Thy care. And everywhere that we can be, Thou, God, are present there. Trusting in the Lord is foundational in the life of the believer, and He is worthy of all trust and will never, ever fail. I trust in the mighty power of God. Trust in the Lord and be encouraged by His power and His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank You so much for this time where we can look into Your holy word, Your perfect word, and Your revelation to us. Lord, I thank You for what You've done for us at Calvary. Lord, I thank You for the truth that we have a chance or an opportunity to have eternal life with You. Lord, I thank You for Your creation and what it reveals to us. Lord, I pray that we would just live our lives this week being changed by Your word and by what You've shared with us, Lord. I just pray that You'd help us to continue to reflect on Your power and Your glory this week, despite any circumstances that may arise. Lord, I just pray that You would guide us and draw us closer to Yourself, Lord. And we just thank You. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who just needs to trust in You and come to a knowledge of You, we pray that they would be intentional in their pursuit of You and that they would come and talk with someone and understand more about the gospel, Lord. We just thank You again, and we pray that You would just allow us to be changed and to live our lives like it this week. In Your name I pray. Amen.